Like a good neighbor. Yes, you've probably seen that commercial, right? And people are in trouble. I just remember the one where they're about to get attacked by a buffalo in their car, and they do the jingle. And the State Farm man appears, right, to save the day. And he's there, and he doesn't really know what to do, but so he says it to it again, and he's in my office. And they appear in his office. And so all is saved, they're rescued from the buffalo who would try to kill them, probably, and trample on them. And we like this jingle, right? Because even in the State Farm jingle, we get this idea that, wow, I can have a good neighbor. I have State Farm insurance. There's no one who works for State Farm, is there? No. Okay, always got to watch out for that. But, and so that's their selling point, right? They want to tell people that they're a good neighbor. And comes to insurance companies, so I think it's pretty easy to see that they have their share of problems and mistakes when they come to run their businesses, right? But this desire for being a good neighbor and even this idea of a good Samaritan is really well known in our society. Everybody wants this. Everybody wants to have the Good Samaritan story and to be known as a good neighbor with hope, anyway. And what we see in our story is a lawyer coming up to test Jesus, and he's trying to convince himself and really Jesus that he is a good neighbor. So he puts Jesus to the test. That's the key word here. He's not really so much going to him for advice. It seems like he's trying to put him in a trap. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you know the commandments? Do them. And so 3 years, and they come. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We just heard that in Leviticus. But yes, this is right. Do this, and you'll live. Where Zacchaeus, none of us can do it perfectly, right? None of us can love the Lord with all of our hearts and mind and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. We can fall miserably short. We have this lawyer, we must be starting to wonder that, because he starts to then ask, who is my neighbor? Says he's trying to justify himself, right? He's trying to justify the idea that he is a good neighbor. He really can do it. So, of course, Jesus tells him the story. And we have the common story of the priest and the Levite and the Good Samaritan, right? The man's traveling on the rocky road through the desert, and he's ambushed by robbers and beaten and left half dead, left as roadkill. In the first scene, you have a priest who comes, he's fresh from leading worship at the temple. Of course, very convicting to pastors as they read this story. But he sees a bloody man on the road and he passes by. For the priest, it probably was if he touched him, he would have been unclean. He would have been ceremonially unclean, unfit to do his duties. So he doesn't want to get involved because it would be too messy. So he stays away. There was a Sunday school teacher that asked her students, what would you do if you were that priest? And someone answered, I think I'd throw up. It's messy. Get involved with someone who's beaten and left for dead. And the priest goes by. And then we have the next scene, the Levite who comes by, fresh from his duties in the temple, most likely. He was a religious worker, so he would have been cleaning, he would have maintained the holy furniture and pews, and maybe he directed the choir and musicians, or organized the holy library. When he saw the beaten man, he too passes by. Too busy to help. Too many other things going on, too many other things on the schedule. Places to go, things to do, people to see. And it seems like the man, instead of being an opportunity to serve, comes as more of a painful interruption to his day. You can see the parallels, probably. The word for neighbor actually doesn't, in the Bible, of course, we don't mean the one who lives next to us when we say love your neighbor as yourself, because then you could probably think, no doubt, that, oh, wow, maybe I can do this, you know, I really like my neighbor, he's... We have barbecues every now and then. We get along pretty well. We help each other out. See, that's what the lawyer was trying to do. He was trying to justify who was his neighbor so he could feel good about keeping the law. He feel good that he could actually do it and inherit eternal life. Without doing, without even thinking about it, we probably too have our limitations on who our neighbor is going. Whether it be age, whether it be race, whether it be people in our community, and people at our workplace, people at our schools. We used to just not even see them as neighbors. But this actually would apply to them too, to love them. It's really in the word neighbor in the Bible comes from the Greek word, which literally means nearby. Whoever is nearby at that time is your neighbor. And for us, just like the priest and the Levite, we often use the excuse, it's too messy, or I'm too busy to help. Can be too messy to get involved in the suffering of the world, isn't it? It's much easier to just sit back and ignore everything that's going on, pretend that it's not even affecting us, or that it's just the result of people making bad choices and they don't deserve to be helped. I hesitate to get involved in other people's issues. Someone who's getting divorced, someone who has cancer, someone who's just had their home hit by a tornado, a natural disaster. Someone who's struggling with depression, someone who's addicted, someone who's an outcast, neighbor who has kids that we don't like, teen who looks different than other people, someone who looks sick, or just chronically ill, or just be too much work to get involved with. Someone who could see isn't doing so well. It's too messy. We got enough of our own problems, don't we, to take on something else. And we often have this idea that I need to just stay out of people's business and they can stay out of mine and we'll be good. Everybody just did that, right? I got enough worries of my own, I can't afford to handle more. But as we see, this root of this comes from not first being served by Jesus. Ironically enough, it will fit into our reading for next Sunday. But if we're not fed by Jesus first and served by Him, we end up thinking life is all about us. When we try to handle our problems and worries and purpose and meaning in life on our own, we find that we don't have time or even want to have time to help someone else. And our culture tells us that the goal of the way to achieve happiness is to think about yourself and accumulate material wealth. Even our economy is based on this, right? So you just gotta get enough stuff and then you'll be happy. Ironically enough, they're even doing research now on happiness. Because they know so many people are struggling with depression and not being happy. So now they're actually doing research on what makes us happy. Well, listen to this. Recent research showed that 50% of happiness is based on genetics. Only 50%. 10% circumstances. And it often is temporary. So tragedy or something really makes you happy will often fade. But then 40% of our happiness is based on everyday choices. And guess what they found? The biggest indicator of creating happiness in someone's life. When they chose to exercise compassion and acts of kindness. I kid you not, I'm not just saying that for the sermon. It's what they said. It's in exercising compassion and acts of kindness. And they even told people to just meditate on the thought of compassion. And they found that even in doing that, it triggered the neurotransmitters that created positivity in the brain. It's almost as if we were created to show compassion, to think of other people. But we often think it's too messy and we don't want to get involved. And the way to achieve joy and the meaning of life is to just think of ourselves. It's too messy or it's too busy. You'll probably like this study. They did a study on seminary students at Princeton Theological Seminary. They did a study where they even told some of these people that they need to go from this building to that building. They're going to do a talk on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And so along the way, they had a person who was passed out in the alleyway. And they just wanted to see how many of them actually stopped to help. It turned out, overall, that 40% offered at least some help to the person. But then as we see, what greatly influences was how much in a hurry the person was. When they were not in a hurry, 63% helped. When they were in a medium hurry, 45% helped. And when they were in a high hurry, only 10% stopped to help. You see the point? The more we're in a hurry, the less likely we are to help other people. The less likely we are to see people as our neighbor. To see it as an opportunity to serve. And more as an interruption to our lives. And we even see in the life of Jesus, he was so busy. He was about his Father's business, just as he tells us we are to be about. Yeah, even when he was worn out, even when his friend John the Baptist got beheaded and he was going off to a solitary place to find some peace and rest, we found these crowds of over 5,000 people following him. And then it says he had compassion on them and began to teach them. But then we find the, of course, the last character in the story, the Good Samaritan, comes by. And what's so surprising about this is he's supposed to be the hated enemy of the Jews. And they were the half-breeds, they were heretics, they weren't even thought of as believers. The Jews would have absolutely thought this guy would be the villain. And of course he turns out to be the hero in the story. It's Samaritan is the one who has compassion. What this does is it convicts us that we are better than we think we are, because the person least likely to offer assistance and love is the one we find doing it. And Jesus tells us to go and do likewise. And looking at this parable, it's pretty easy to see how short we fall of loving our neighbor as ourselves. This is really a wonderful example of it. The man not only stops, you know, he has probably a lot of stuff to do that day. He wasn't going down the road to think, well, I'm going to help someone who's beaten and half dead today. He stops, you know, and bandages his wounds. He puts him on his beast, takes him to an inn, pays the innkeeper, says, I'm going to pay you for whatever you need to take care of him when I get back. He goes above and beyond what's even expected. That's really what it means to love your neighbor as yourself, that kind of sacrifice. That when I look at you, I see myself. And I think, what would I need or want? That's why it's so wonderful that the true point of the story is not really that we need to worship the Samaritan, but the narrator, the Lord Jesus, who's telling it. Who really was only the good neighbor, only purely good neighbor that ever lived. Who actually comes into this world, his mission of solely serving us and doing the Father's will. Though he had all the status excuses, though he had all the reasons to say he's too busy, and all the reasons to say that's too messy, they're too sinful, he engages it. Hangs out with the prostitutes and the sinners and the tax collectors and the Pharisees. Those who think too highly of themselves and those who think too little of themselves. He comes and engages the mess. And he does it perfectly. He loves the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he loves his neighbors, you and me, as himself. Picking us up, not leaving us for dead, binding up our wounds, healing us, restoring us, and continuing to take care of us. It says, even the Son of Man, Mark 10:45, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. It's really not like a good neighbor. State Farm is there. We can change that a little, can't we? Like a good neighbor, Jesus is there. For us and through us. You heard me correctly. Because it's through us that he now continues his mission to help people who are dying physically and, more importantly, spiritually. With no help and no hope available except through him. And it often happens as we're going, the opportunities come up. And we need to be ready. So I was having a barbecue last night, and I wasn't even thinking it was going to happen, but all of a sudden someone starts to ask me, what's your favorite Bible verse? Seriously? Okay. What's the point of the Bible? Hey, what was Jesus really doing when he came? Did he teach us some good stuff? You know? Did he just